Good, we're aligned, we are. I am talking on the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Before I start on that, I just wanted to broaden our idea about what seeing God might mean. So if we read in John 14:8-9, Philip was talking to Jesus and he said, "Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us." So you can imagine making that sentence, can't you? You can imagine, you know, being a Jew, thinking about God and the magnificence of God, the gap between you and God. And I can imagine, you know, that Philip, I can imagine Philip saying that, "Lord, show us the Father, and that would be enough. That would be enough, just to see God." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So we know that we see the Father. We see the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus. And then in Stephen, when Stephen was martyred in Acts 7:55, and this is the statement really that riled the lawmakers at the time. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing in the right hand of God." So I just wanted to get you, before we started into this, I just wanted to get your appreciation that God just isn't God the Father. It's the Trinity. It's the Godhead. It is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So favoured are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So, and I don't think that's a tricky bit about, so there's lots of good words in this verse. Blessed, that's a nice word, isn't it? Favoured, you will see God, that sounds really promising. Pure, that's a bit harder, isn't it? How many of us would stand here and say we are pure in heart? So we're going to spend a bit of time considering purity. And we'll travel, if you like, right from the beginning of the Garden of Eden and we'll go right to Revelation, to the new Eden. And we'll spend quite a bit of time just dipping into verses, because right back in the Garden of Eden, it's a lovely picture of how things should be, should have been, should never have changed. It is a lovely picture, and it's not a complicated picture. It is Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God in relationship. They were pure, and God met with them. There was no gap. There was no distance. They could hold hands. I'm not presenting a twee picture. What I'm presenting is actually a really relaxed picture of a relationship that God wanted and worked for Adam and Eve. And we know that in that state, that was what God wanted, and we don't know how long that actually persisted. We just read that very short verse in the Bible, don't we? Imagine, the next day they went off and did something they shouldn't have done, but actually it could have been a very long time before Adam and Eve fell. But in doing that, the relationship was corrupted, and they knew evil. And because they knew evil, they were no longer pure. They were banished from the Garden of Eden. And this gap between God and men and women emerged. Then we travel through to Moses and children of Israel and God wanting to establish a people. And so there he established some laws down around purification. Laws of purification. You can read them in Leviticus at your leisure. We're not doing that this morning, you'll be glad to know. But there are lots of laws around ritual washing and sacrifices that needed to be carried out after ablutions. I love that word, ablutions. It's a lovely word, ablutions. Imagine what falls into that lovely word. But ablutions, for instance, and you know, when priests needed to serve into the temple, they had to go through a ritual of washing and sacrifices so that they could be, in God's eyes, pure and come into his presence. And all of these things reinforce this picture of this gap between a pure and holy God and our lack of it. That's the gap. And of course, these were the laws that Jesus was born into this Jewish community. So it's really interesting to read a verse and what Jesus said about that. So let's have a look. Here we go. So this is going to be on two slides. Can you read that okay? Okay, so Matthew 7:1-23. "That which defiles." The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they had given their hands a ceremonial washing, holding the tradition of elders. They would come from the marketplace, but they would not eat until they'd washed. And they observed many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses their mother or father is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have been handed down. And you do many things like that." So just to be clear on that bit, because I read that a couple of times. So this idea of Corban, this idea of the fact you could devote things to the temple and therefore not use it to help your mum and dad. So for instance, if you had something that could help your mum and dad, which could be, you know, some money, actually, and that under the Jewish law, you should do that because you should honour your mother and father. What you could do is be a loophole and say, "Oh, I don't need to do that because I've devoted this to the temple." And you can imagine that the Pharisees were involved in this sort of almost tax loophole that they could just make things work to avoid the law. So in so doing, dishonouring their mothers and fathers. So a bit technical, but it was the example that Jesus gave. And again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, you understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it comes out of a person. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them." And he had left the crowd and entered the house. His disciples asked him about this parable. This isn't a nice one, is it? "Are you so dull?" That's a nice encouraging word from Jesus to his disciples. "Are you so dull?" he said. "Don't you see that nothing that enters your body from the outside can defile them? For doesn't go into your heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body?" In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So this was quite radical for Jesus to say this in his time to that Jewish community, because they had a long-standing tradition of these rules of purity. And actually Jesus was just saying, it's not about that. It's not because your hands might get dirty. It's not because you might have eaten the wrong thing. It's about what goes on in here. So let's be really clear this morning. When Jesus is talking to us about purity and having a pure heart, it's about our hearts and our internal purity. It's not about whether we get grubby on the outside. But it's quite challenging, isn't it? That's quite a list. It's quite challenging to maintain the conditions of our heart. So in some respects, nothing had changed since Adam fell. The problem was still there. We know evil and do sinful things. And that sinful state keeps us away from God. The gap is still there. And the only Jesus was able to bridge that gap when he died on the cross for us and took on our sin and punishment. Only he is able to offer this free gift of relationship with God. And many of us this morning have that relationship. We have asked God for forgiveness of our sins. We have God's Spirit living inside us. And we come into God's presence clothed in a robe of righteousness or purity that God has given to us. So Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, "Come on now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. So there's this transformation that's taken from Jesus dying on the cross, God looking at Jesus' lives when he looks at us, being given these white robes, although our sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. In Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18, you say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salves to put on your eyes so that you can see. Final verse I wanted to just reference was Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So these verses reinforce our human condition, our natural human condition, our shameful nakedness. But although our sins are like scarlet, they have been washed as if they are white as snow. We have been given robes, white robes to wear, in order that we may ascend the mountain of the Lord and stand in his holy place. And this is our factual spiritual condition. Wasn't this morning a great example of that? We came here in various conditions. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know what things have happened. But actually, we are able to enter the presence of God. We feel the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. We have this factual spiritual condition that we are robed with robes. We are robed in white robes. It's difficult to say. But you can feel it, can't you? You're not reticent to come into God's presence because you know you've been covered. But we do have to deal with the reality of this in working out our faith in our daily lives, because we get dirty. Inside, we get dirty. Our hearts aren't always pure. And in Revelation 3, the Lord is admonishing the Laodicean church for their material wealth and blindness to their true spiritual condition. There was an encouragement. This was an encouragement to a church that they had lost the plot, that they were blind to what they'd become. So, here's a tricky little question. Are our hearts truly pure, or are they simply masked? So, how do we deal with this contention that we are spiritually pure in God's eyes, and to him our hearts are pure, but they are masked by this robe? So we have work to do. The Holy Spirit has work to do in the way that we carry on our Christian lives. So Jesus deals with this issue close to his death when he's teaching his disciples about humility. So I'm going to read through John 13, 1 to 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from his meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. You love Peter. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and head and well as well. Jesus answered, Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." That's right, I'm not going to wash your feet. I'm just going to get a drink of water. Oh, that was a moment, wasn't it? So we know from experience that sometimes our old sinful nature gets the better of us. We do something or hold an attitude that doesn't measure up to having a pure heart. So what do we do about that? We take it back to God and we ask him for his forgiveness. We ask God, if you like, to wash our feet. We don't need the full bath of salvation, but we do need to regularly before God confessing our sins. I think that verse is a really good example of what we need to do. What I also thought was interesting here was that Jesus is also introducing this idea that there is a collective responsibility regarding this. Not just to practice collective humility, which was a lot of what that verse is about, but also to help one another when we stumble. So this is a sort of now position. This is where we find ourselves in. This is what we should be doing. But what about the future? Scripture tells us at the end of our lives that we will be judged, our lives will be judged, and our works will be tested by a purification process, which, if you read the verses, sounds a bit hot. So Malachi 3, 2 to 3. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, refine them like gold and silver." And 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 17 says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." So here we see that our works will be tested. The things we do, the things we say we do for him will be tested, and that the dross will be burnt away, with only what is pure surviving. And the metaphor with the materials is interesting, because it's easy to imagine what will survive the refiner's fire. It's not going to be the wood and the straw. Their work will be shown for what it is. But it might be interesting for us to work out whether we think we're building with gold or straw. It's not easy necessarily to determine that, because it's not about material wealth. We know that from the parable of the widow's mite. God measures things in a different way. But I guess it makes a difference is whether what we are building is within his purpose, whether we're being obedient, generous, sacrificial, and with a pure motive. That's my list of quality of work. You might have other ideas in your head, but it certainly isn't around monetary value. But I didn't want you to be anxious over this. So I've read this verse over many years, and sometimes you think, oh, I've got that right, and that's working really well. That must be something that is gold. You know, that's a gold work. And I'm not particularly, Louise will tell you this, energised around reward. So I'm not sort of thinking, I must do this because I'm going to get a reward. I'm much more in the, oh, I got through camp. I've got through. You know, there might be something I've done that might be of worth, but actually I've got into God's presence. I've got through. But that's not what the verse says. It says if you build with gold, then you'll get a reward. But I didn't want you to be anxious over it because let's just read Psalm 84, verses 10 to 11. And you know this verse really well. Better is one day in the courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I don't mind what I do in the kingdom of heaven. I don't mind how I get there. I don't mind if I've got to hold the door open for everybody else as long as I get there. And that's the bit I don't want you to be anxious over. So I don't want you to beat yourself up about what am I doing and how good is it and will it survive that fire? What am I doing will ultimately, because ultimately, if you've got Jesus in your heart, if you've got the Holy Spirit living inside you, if you have been saved, you will find yourself in heaven. Doesn't matter how you get there, doesn't matter what you're doing when you get there. But there is this idea that we should be working on purity and doing quality work. And there is also a collective responsibility here as well. So this is sort of a bit of a theme that I picked up. Do you not know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in the midst? And we feel that, don't we, come together, don't we? We feel, when we come together, we feel God's Spirit amongst us. You together are that temple. So there is a collective responsibility in maintaining each other's purity. There is a collective responsibility in what we build. Because when we build together, that is where the Spirit dwells. Okay, we've got that verse up there. So I'm going to finish off, coming down to sort of finishing now. I just wanted to finish off with a picture that was provided in Revelation about Eden restored. This is a new heaven and new earth. Then the angel showed me a river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need for a light or a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And that, so they are the sort of two bookends. We started in the Garden of Eden, and we finish in the new Eden, and we will see his face just as Adam and Eve did. We are fully restored. In conclusion, everybody loves that slide when you get to a talk, don't you? In conclusion, he's finishing. Thank goodness. So I hope this has been a word of encouragement. So I'm going to make a few points. I just wanted to land. So don't take God's grace for granted or be complacent regarding the condition of our hearts. In Hebrews 12 verse 4 it says, Paul encourages us to make every effort to live in peace and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see God. Don't be like that Laodicean church. Ask God to open your eyes to those areas that are impure and need addressing. In the verse Revelation 3, it talks about salve for your eyes. Don't be blinded. Ask God. Ask your partner, where is it, you know, that I need to work on, Lord? Where is I? Where should I? Could I be better? But also, don't try and do it on your own. We have a God-given collective responsibility to help one another in this, both in terms of purity of our own lives, but also in finding those golden works the Lord has asked us to do, those things that survive the fire. And lastly, be at peace. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Last week, we were encouraged to be rich in mercy. This week, I believe we're being encouraged to be rich in purity. Let's just finish with a blessing. This is the blessing in Numbers 6, verse 24 to 36. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.